close to His Majesty. Dave read a chapter last week. Thank you much. And that was about wrath and grace, I think. Is that correct? We have two more chapters. Chapter 14, I'll read this morning, is titled, All That He Is to Me. Close to His Majesty, an invitation to walk with God. And again, this chapter, like the others, you know, I don't think I've had a favorite one yet. They speak very deeply. And I realized this morning, a teacher to teachers, David Needham. Trust. So much is wrapped around and in that word. It's the very heart of the Christian life, a master key that opens 1,000 doors. Think of the times you and I have said, I wish I could just trust the Lord more than I do. Perhaps like me, you have watched someone else stepping out in faith to claim the promises of God, and you felt the strange combination of admiration and guilt. It's an uncomfortable feeling. Why can't I be that way? Sometimes the whole trusting thing becomes so complicated. Yes, I want to trust God, but I don't want to become like some who act as though God were their slave, their Aladdin's lamp. But what a tragedy if God relinquished His wise purposes and consented to be our robot, instantly obeying all our creative faith commands. God, I believe You will heal me from this sickness. God, I really believe You'll give me an A on this exam. God, I know You'll let our house sell by June the 3rd. God, I must trust You. No, excuse me. God, I trust You to let me win the Reader's Digest sweepstakes. And I'm even willing to tithe my $2 million. For a few moments, let's set aside the swirl of issues that surround the question of trusting God to do specific things. Instead, let's go deeper. Let's see if we can discover the bedrock on which to build the kind of growing, contagious trust God intends for us. To do this, we'll need to travel to the wilderness of Sinai, east of Egypt and south of Palestine. We will also have to travel in time, 3,400 years into the past. In a rather obscure corner of that arid region, we encounter an old, barefooted shepherd, hiding his face as he stands before a desert bush, a bush that blazes with unearthly fire. From the midst of the flame, a voice speaks. Listen, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, so I have come down to deliver them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Certainly, I will be with you. Exodus 3, 6 to 12. Then the shepherd, Moses, speaks, Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God's next words are far more than a simple answer. They are a statement of truth as big as God himself. Truth that puts explosive force into every aspect of his character. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Exodus 3, 14:15. I am. The words are cloaked in mystery. Sometime after the close of the Old Testament, some Jewish rabbis concluded that this name was too sacred to be uttered by sinful human lips. To keep it from being spoken, they purposely inserted a different name for God every time the scriptures were read. Centuries later, when the time came to add vowels to their written Hebrew, the rabbis carefully inserted the wrong ones into God's name. The result was that all future readers would say Yahowah rather than as is it probably should have been pronounced, Yahweh. As it was translated into English, Yahowah became Jehovah. In most English versions of the Bible, this name appears simply as uppercase L-O-R-D. While it probably makes little difference to God how we pronounce his name, it must make a great deal of difference to him that we understand what his name means. There is ample reason to conclude that the name Jehovah is a form of the verb to be. In all likelihood, God desires us to know that his name means he will be what he is. I remember when I first learned that the words I am were God's name. What a letdown, I thought. Why couldn't God's name be a bit more dramatic, like Supreme Eternal Ruler or Merciful Love? If not those, why not some other familiar Hebrew names for God in those days, such as Adonai, Master, or Elohim, Strong One? Apparently, the great Pharaoh of Egypt felt just this way when Moses said, "Thus Jehovah," or Yahweh, "says, let my people go." Who is he? I've never heard of him. Besides, I will not let Israel go. Maybe if you had said the crocodile god, or Molech, or Baal, it might have shaken me up a bit. But Yahweh, that's a new one. Forget it, Moses. Yet it was not to be forgotten. In the days that followed, Pharaoh discovered the hard way that God indeed is what he is. As the dreadful plagues descended, Pharaoh learned that Moses' God was a God of power. He was a God of justice. He was a God of punishing wrath. God was to Pharaoh what he is, uppercase. To his covenant people, crossing the trackless wilderness, God was faithfulness. He was compassion in the giving of manna and water from the rock. Wisdom and holiness in the giving of the law. Grace at the brazen altar. Patience in their 40 years of wandering. His name is Jehovah. Throughout the rest of the Bible and throughout all eternity, God, now all uppercase, will be to us what he is. What a name. What a most remarkable name. A name that includes in it everything God is. Little wonder that we read, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Psalm 8:1. And he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalm 23:3. Little wonder that we hear Jesus saying, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from the hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." John 12:27-28. This hour was the cross. Jesus knew that if he were to be the Savior of the world, he must receive to himself the vileness of the sins of the whole world. This is why he cried out in the garden, "Let this cup pass from me." It was not because of his fear of pain, but because he knew that at that moment that he became sin, his Father would become his punishing judge. Yes, Father, glorify your name. You will be to me what you are. You who have always been love to me will instead become infinite wrath and eternal punishing justice. Yet it is for this cause that I came. Years later, the Apostle Paul could write, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Because of Jesus, our God is now free to be to us everything that he is without wrath. This is his name forever. "And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall no longer be any night. They shall not have need of lamp or the light of a sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever." Revelation 22, 4 and 5. Imagine with me that you are in the hospital, awaiting surgery planned for the next morning. The rush of being admitted and the excitement of the strange place have now passed. Visiting hours are over. You lie there alone. Fears, which up to now you were able to hide, burst to the surface. Your heart pounds. Your skin is flushed. What will be the outcome? What will the pain be like? Will life ever be the same? Suddenly, a neatly dressed gentleman walks into your room carrying a black bag. Stepping closer to your bed, peering into your face, he asks, "You're frightened, aren't you?" "Oh, yes, I really am. This is my first time in the hospital, and I'm worried about how the surgery will come out in the morning." "Listen to me," the man says. "I'm here to tell you that you have nothing to worry about. Everything is going to work out just fine. You will be fit as a fiddle before you know it." Just about the moment you begin to relax in those wonderful words, the words you so wanted to hear, the man walks over to the corner of your room, opens up his black bag, and begins repairing the television set. Right words, wrong man. A while later, another neatly dressed gentleman walks into your room, coming closer to your bed. He looks down on your troubled face. "You're frightened, aren't you?" "Yes, I really am. This is my first time in the hospital, and I'm worried about how the surgery will come out tomorrow morning." "Listen to me," the man says. "I'm here to tell you that you have nothing to worry about. Everything is going to work out just fine. You will be fit as a fiddle before you know it." "And who are you?" "I'm the doctor who will be doing the surgery on you in the morning. I've checked with great care all the x-rays and blood tests. I've gone over every detail. This is a surgery I have performed dozens of times before with no problems at all. You have nothing to fear. I want you to trust me that everything is going to be all right." Same words, but oh, what a difference. No matter how wonderful the promises are, Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Jesus said that to his disciples in John 14:27. It is the character of the one who speaks them which makes all the difference. For I am the Lord, Jehovah, your God, who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Isaiah 41:13. No, it isn't just anyone who says these words. It is, I am who I am. The one who will be to me what he is. He says, do not fear. And so it will always be. In my weakness, he will be omnipotent. In my loneliness, he will be omnipresent, or omnipresence. In my inability to know what I should do, he will be my wisdom. In my sorrow, he will be my joy. In my mortality, he will be my life. At a time of deep personal agony, the pioneer missionary Hudson Taylor received a letter from a friend who wrote the following words, words which radically changed the rest of his life. But how to get faith strengthened? ? Not by striving after faith, but by resting on the faithful one. That's it. Trust, faith, is not something we try to pump up full enough to carry the weight of our needs. It is not some sort of mental gymnastics I use to bolster my claim on God's action. It is simply affirming and resting in the faithfulness of God to be to me what his promises say he will be. And what is the basis for such restful confidence? His name. The very name of God. End of chapter. So what are your responses? Hope. Hope? Good reminder, isn't it?
Comfort.
Comfort.
Confidence.
And confidence. Michael?
Yeah, I've been reading a Judy Squire. I don't think that's the way it's pronounced. Yeah. But what I've come to understand, and not necessarily understand, but have it reinforced, that saying the name manifests the deity. You say Jehovah, and you guarantee he's there. Hallelujah. And you add the name, that's the aspect of his personality, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Just what you need is coming.
Yeah.
That's faithfulness.
I do not believe that at that point we plug God in so he works. He is working. At that moment, I am the one that's reminded to trust him because he is working. Does that make sense? And I think that's the point he's bringing out here. He is who he is. I don't care what you think about me. I am what I am in that sense. Yet to allow him to do that in us. Yes, confidence, hope, the trust. Thank you, Michael. I've heard some good things about her particular book and understanding from our ladies. That's great. Who else has got a thought?
One thing I've learned about studying the name of Jehovah throughout the years is one pastor always says, this is one way to look at it. When you think of Jehovah and you think of what I mean, he is the one that knows what you need, not what you want.
Right.
But what you need. And in that name, it means, you know, one way of thinking about it is, I will be who you need me to be. Because he provides what you need. And, you know, in prayer, it's so comforting to know that, you know, that he's covering that base and you don't have to worry about praying the wrong way or praying the wrong thing. Because he is Jehovah, and he sees our needs, and he knows how to deal with it. Resting.
Yeah.
And does that include, once in a while, we need to be slapped up next to our head?
Absolutely.
It's not simply comfort.
No.
What we need.
What we need.
It's good.
To be who you need me to be.
God wins.
David.
Rest in being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.
I can rest in that. I'm guessing I'm probably not the only one in the room that after the fact, sometimes days, weeks, years later, I've said, thank you, God, for not answering that prayer. The way I prayed it.
Yep.
It seemed so perfect at the time. But his will is the better, the best. Thank you, Lord.
You just have to remember, he knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. And I always think when things are happening, he knows the end. So, God, you know what's going to happen. So, I trust you.
And he is a father. He's so patient with his kids. Oh my. Good. Good reading. Good chapter. Good thoughts. Thank you, Lord. Father, we bow before you as your kids, but such a blessing that is. Father, periodically we sing a newer song to me, to us, Your Will Be Done. Taking those words of Jesus and making it applicable. Your will be done. Your will is best. Father, what you created was good. What we do with it gets messed up. And yet you are still sovereignly at work. A mystery to me. A mystery to my mind. I can't logically answer all the questions, but I trust you. Father, we are in a world that is messed up. It's very, very broken. Not only containing disease like we've prayed for several people this morning, but the brokenness of authorities and oppression going way too far. And yet you are still God. We trust you. Help us to trust you. Help us in confidence to pray, to speak out those needs, verbalizing it. Yet you already know it before we even think it. You are a wonderful God, and you are the one who is. Who was, who is, and Lord Jesus, who is to come again. Thank you for the promises of that, and that things will be set right. Not so I get my way, but so I'm walking right with everybody else. And thank you, Lord, the reminder that David just said, God, that you did begin that good work in us, and you will complete it. Up through the day of Christ Jesus. And we'll share in your holiness, Lord. Thank you. Father, I pray that these thoughts can take us on into our time of worship, our time of fellowship, and the remainder of this day. to be lived unto you. In Jesus' name be glorified. Amen.